Genesis 45, verse 4 to 9, New King James Version. And Joseph said to his brother, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your life by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord to all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'"
That was a powerful prayer, wasn't it? I love it. Thank you so much for that wonderful prayer. I'd like to thank Angela for playing the piano for me this morning. She will probably have my guts for garters afterwards, because I did go slightly wrong. And I noticed a few people were singing along with me, which was lovely. I wish I'd said to you beforehand, if you know the song, please sing along to. Yes, you, sir. You're the one I saw. That was wonderful to see. Anyway, it's wonderful to be here this morning. It's still morning by about 1 minute, so I won't say good afternoon to you yet. My sermon this morning is entitled From Tragedy to Triumph. Let us have a word of prayer. This morning, Father, we're going to open your word, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will touch us. Come with your mighty power among us today and do something special in this place. We ask in your precious name. Amen. A few years ago, at a convention in Atlanta, USA, a Chinese pastor was asked to tell his story. His name is Mr. Chen. Now, Mr. Chen was a member of the Red Army. He was a communist and believed that Christianity was only for mindless, ignorant peasants. He thought that no one with a brain could possibly be a Christian, particularly in the Adventist church, and one local congregation really began to pray and seek God. And the Spirit was poured out in an unusual way, and they began to baptize in that one church 2,000 to 3,000 people every year. Now, Mr. Chen's wife came to those meetings and was baptized, unbeknown to him, because he was off with the Red Army. His brother and his parents were also baptized. When Mr. Chen came home, he was astonished and very, very angry. He said, "What in the world is my wife doing, joining this sect, becoming one of these ignoramus Christians? I have got to straighten her out." He ranted, he raved, he threatened to beat her up, but she was faithful to her conviction. At times, Mr. Chen would come into the church and disrupt the service, smashed the windows with rocks, and still she remained firm. He threatened to leave her. Now, about this time, Mrs. Chen developed a strange eye disease and had to go into the hospital. She had a serious operation and had to have a large patch over one eye. The doctor told her not to do any more reading until her eye was better. But after week after week, the husband got frustrated and said, "Look, darling, I can see you're trying to read your Bible. You're going to go blind if you go on like this. Then not only will I have a wife who's a Christian, I'll also have a blind wife. So let me read to you." So she handed him her Bible and said, "Please would you read the book of Job to me?" He began to read. And on one Sabbath afternoon, they read the entire book of Job. He was absolutely stunned to read of this man who'd gone through so much difficulty, challenges, loss of family and possessions, but who stayed faithful to God throughout it all. When Mr. Chen came to the end of the book, and if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to the last book of Job. He read passages like this, and Mr. Chen could not believe his eyes when he read these passages, because God had turned Job's sorrows into joy, turned his tears into rejoicing, his triumph into his tragedy into triumph. So I'm going to be reading from Job 42, verse 10 to 16. Mr. Chen read this and was amazed. So Job 42, verse 10 reads, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now go to verse 12. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning." And finally, verse 16. "After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his children and grandchildren for four generations." Mr. Chen was amazed at a God that was so powerful, amazed at a God that could take the tears and bring joy. Mr. Chen continued to read the Bible in secret. Each time his wife went out for treatment, he would take the Bible out of the drawer and read it. And the day eventually came when Mr. Chen knelt by his bed and surrendered his life to the Lord. Today, he's a pastor in that very city where the revival took place. They have 400 churches and over 20,000 members. You know, throughout the Bible, there are numerous examples of God leading people from tragedy to triumph. Think about our Bible reading this morning about Joseph. He goes from the pit to the prison to the palace. Tragedy to triumph. Think about Daniel. He's faithful to God, goes into captivity when he's only 17 years old, but eventually he becomes prime minister of Babylon. Tragedy to triumph. Think about little Esther, a slave girl who becomes a queen, goes from tragedy to triumph. Now, the greatest example, of course, is Christ himself. The Friday of Jesus' crucifixion doesn't look hopeful at all. If ever there was a dark, dark day, that was it. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 26th chapter of Matthew. And let us see what is happening here. Now, if you didn't know anything except the crucifixion story, didn't know any of the prophecies that led up to it, if you didn't know the story of resurrection following it, you would say this is one of the most depressing stories that I've ever read. If all you knew was the tragedy of the cross, you would say to yourself, this is a devastating blow for Christianity. Here's the leader. Here is the leader of the Christian faith hanging on a cruel cross with a crown of thorns upon his head, with blood running down his face, with nails driven through his hands and his feet, with his side pierced, crying out, "It is finished." If that's all you knew, nothing leading up to the cross, nothing following it, if all you knew were the people's reactions to Jesus dying on the cross, you would say, what a tragedy. Let's look at a few of the reactions from those at the cross. The first is the disciples, found in Matthew 26, verse 56, which reads, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Not too pleasant, is it? Here he is with his disciples for 3.5 years, and every one of those disciples forsook him. Every single one at that moment flee. What a tragedy. Let's look at the reaction of the Jews in Matthew 27, verse 22 to 25. This is at the trial of Christ, where the people are offered either Jesus to be released or Barabbas. And this reads, Matthew 27, 22 to 25, "Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" Going to verse 24. "When Pilate saw that they could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" So the people that Jesus came to redeem received him not. If all you saw was a picture of the cross, it would be a tragedy. You'd say, there is no hope, only despair. Now let's take a look at the reaction of the Romans at the cross in Matthew 27, verse 27 to 32. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!'" Going down to verse 30. "Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Now the disciples forsake him. The Jews say, crucify him and let his blood be on them and their children. The Roman soldiers spit on him and mock him. What about the religious leaders? If anyone should have been sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the things of God, you would think it would be the religious leaders, wouldn't you? Should be hopeful, optimistic. Well, Matthew 27, verse 41 and 42 reads, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saves others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. What hopeless despair. It was truly a dark, dark Friday. The flowers drooped their heads. The sun ceased its shining. The thunder rolled and the lightning flashed. Christ's own statement from the cross reflects that dark, dark day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friends, sin is so evil. Sin is so wicked. Sin is so terrible that for that one moment, even the Saviour couldn't see his Father's face. But a prophecy centuries old was waiting for its fulfillment, waiting to come to fruition. Now, when Jesus died, he didn't die with despair. David long ago had made a prediction centuries old, that on that Sunday morning would be fulfilled. Taking your Bibles and now turning to Psalm 16, we'll see that God is the master at turning tragedy to triumph. He's the master of turning defeat into victory. And he's the master of turning sorrow into joy. And there is a prophecy, 1,000 years old, that waited as a small seed for the right time to be fulfilled. David predicted that even though Christ would go into the grave, his body would never see corruption. In other words, he would be resurrected from the dead. Reading Psalm 16, verse 9, it reads, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. That's what Jesus said when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My flesh is resting in hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the empty tomb, the hope of the Sunday morning. Then verse 10, and here is the prophecy. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, that's the abode of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus knew of this prophecy. And although he couldn't see through the portals of the tomb, by faith he believed that his body would not be left in corruption, that he would be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Friday's tragedy gave way to Sunday's triumph. The old rocket cross yielded to the empty tomb. The crucified Saviour became our resurrected Lord. The darkness of the cross gave way to the glory of the resurrection morning. Alleluia. You know, there is a song called Rise Again, and I've sung it a couple of times here with the most wonderful words. They went like this. Go ahead, drive the nails in my hand. Laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see, 'cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death cannot keep me in the ground. Wonderful words. The resurrection reveals that we serve an all-powerful God who turns every tragedy into triumph. The resurrection reveals that Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. So, my friends, how does this impact our lives? The question we have to ask is, what difference does the empty tomb make to you and me today? What difference does it make that Christ turned the tragedy of Calvary into the glory of the resurrection? How does that relate to me when I live my life on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday? What difference does it make to my daily life? Now, Ellen White makes this statement in Desire of Ages, page 692. Christ rejoiced that he could do more for his followers than they could ask or think. He spoke with assurance, knowing that an almighty decree had been given before the world was made. So what was that mighty decree? It was that Christ would triumph over the principalities and the powers of hell. It's the devil is a defeated foe. Continuing, Jesus knew the truth, armed with knowledge that the Holy Spirit would conquer in the conquest with evil, and that the bloodstained banner would wave triumphantly over his followers. You know, you and I need not march to heaven as a band of mourners. The victory in Christ Jesus has been won. We can walk to heaven triumphantly, not with our heads bowed in doom and gloom, not looking at all the troubles and the trials around us. Christ has triumphed over the principalities of hell. The tomb is empty. Jesus knew that the life of the trusting disciples would be like his, a series of victories, not recognized on here on earth, but in the perspective of eternity. Have you gone through some crushing blows in your lives? Some tragedies, some defeats? When we look back from the perspective of eternity, we will choose to be led exactly as God has led us. We will look back and see our darkest moments and our shattered dreams and our frustrated hopes as steps to uninterrupted victory for the glory of God. I find it fascinating to consider the fact that Jesus turned every tragedy into triumph, every defeat into victory, that we can trust him that he is doing things right for each and every one of us. Back on October the 14th, 1844, 8 days before what people call the Great Disappointment of the Adventist Church, There was a man named Fitch. An early Millerite preacher was lying on his bed, congested in the chest, coughing his last. A week before, Fitch had entered into the cold waters of a New England river to baptize a number of converts who wanted to be ready for the coming of Christ in just a few days' time. When he came out of the water, his body was freezing, and that coldness developed into a severe illness. And eventually, on October the 14th, 1844, Charles Fitch died. His obituary appeared in the newspaper the following day, and these are the exact words. His widow and fatherless children are now at home, confidently expecting the coming of our Lord to gather the scattered members of the family. Just think about it. Here's Fitch's wife and children have lost a husband and a father, but they didn't really lose him because they believed he was sleeping, waiting for the glorious day of Christ's return. Even in the tragedy of death, they knew that they would see their loved one again. Admittedly, not as soon as they hoped, for they thought that it would be just in 8 days' time. When Christ didn't come, certainly they were disappointed, but they didn't lose faith. When William Miller was asked after that great disappointment, "When is Christ coming?" he said, "For me, it may be today, today and today." There is something that has buoyed up Seventh-day Adventists throughout history. We're not a people of gloom, we're a people of hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, and there is nothing more hopeful. Look beyond the tragedy to the triumph. Look above and not at the trials around us. Focus not on what humans are doing, but on what Christ is doing. We are a people of hope, not gloom. A people of joy, not despair. A people of faith, not doubt. A people of victory, not defeat. Charles Fitch's favourite hymn is a well-known one which we'll be singing at the end. "Watch Ye Saints." And it's by Mrs. Foan Palmer and written at the beginning of 1844. And the verse and chorus reads like this. "Watch, ye saints, with eyelids waking. Lo, the power of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes." Do you believe those words? If so, when we leave this building this afternoon, our hearts should be filled with hope and with joy. Christ has triumphed over the principalities and the powers of hell. The tomb is empty. Jesus takes the grave and turns it from darkness into light. He took the tragedy of the cross, turned it into the glorious proclamation of the gospel. When you leave this building this morning, go out knowing that you're part of that end time movement that has accepted Christ's commission of Matthew 28 to go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do we and the church have some challenges today? Yes, we do. Did Israel have challenges? Yes, they did. Did the New Testament church have challenges? Certainly. But did God get Israel to the promised land? Yes, eventually. Did God bless the New Testament church in spite of Peter's denial, in spite of Thomas's doubt, in spite of the problems of James and John? God poured out his Spirit upon them. Will God take us in these last days and lead us, as feeble and ineffectual as we may be, as weak as we may be, as faulty as we may be? I'm certainly not ready for translation yet. Will God take us and use us powerfully for his glory? I believe he will, brothers and sisters. And I pray today that you will trust the power of God's Holy Spirit and live in hope, not despair. Live in joy, not in gloom. Live in faith, not in doubt, turning your tragedies into triumphs. Amen. As we've just sung the words to our closing hymn, we recognize that we are living in the last days of this earth's history. Lord, in a world filled with turmoil, let us be a people of hope to others, a people of hope and joy. For we know the end of the story. We know that Christ will come, that sickness and sorrow and suffering and death will be gone. Teach us to turn every tragedy into triumph, to look beyond what is to what will be, to eternity. May we leave this place this afternoon as your ambassadors to a waiting world. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.